Welcome to the St. John Alive podcast. I'm your host, Alan Day, and today we're continuing our Lenten series on finding inner peace with our wonderful group of volunteers from our parish here. We've got Denise Tadros and Phyllis Forrester and Tammy Younger here. And we appreciate you ladies taking the time to come down and continue this conversation. I'm excited today because we're going to talk about bitterness and how bitterness steals our peace. I wanted to start off with the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 37 that says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." So the point I wanted to kind of focus on today was this idea of holding on to bitterness and how that blocks us from inner peace and what God wants to pour into our lives. And the fact that forgiveness is not like a one-shot deal, you know, especially when it comes to major situations in our lives, we have to continuously choose forgiveness on a daily basis. And I can definitely speak to this in my own life. It's not, it's not letting go and then it's over with, right? That temptation to hold on to that bitterness will well up over time. So what are some of those situations or things that you hold on to or you find yourself grappling with that impact your mental, emotional, spiritual well-being?
I thought when we looked at this topic, there is someone in my family that, in this person's earlier years, I think this person has repented and changed. I truly believe that. But at the time, this person hurt somebody that I love. And it took a lot. I talked to a priest at Reconciliation saying, you know, I one of my biggest problems is I can't forgive this person. I can't forgive this person. And I know I want to. I feel like it's holding my heart down. And for my own health, I need to forgive him, but I just can't right now. And I explained what the situation was to the priest, and he said, you know what, sometimes it's okay. He said, you will forgive. I want you to work on it, but you don't have to forgive that person right there this very second, but you need to pray about it, and you need to work on it. And in all honesty, it took a few years. Sure. And then I actually talked to this person and told them, I forgive you. And he said, thank you. And it just went, I felt so good after that. But it wasn't something that was immediate. It was something that I really had to work on. And I think me forgiving him and him knowing that he was forgiven was good for both of us. Oh, yeah. It was so good for both of us. So as soon as I saw our topic, it came to mind immediately. That was the big one for me.
One thing, when you were talking about that, how you said it took a long time.
Yes.
I was looking up in the Catechism, and it says in 2843 and 368, it's not in our power to not feel or forget an offense, but the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns injury into compassion and purifies the memory in turning the injury into intercession. So it's not that we can just say, okay, I'm going to muster this up and I'm going to forgive them and it's going to be gone. We have to do that. We're not like the lone wolf. You know, we need grace for that, especially if it seems unjustified. The heart needs help with that. Mm-hmm. It just can't decide to forgive this day. We have to get to that point to decide, but we also need to lean on God's yoke, like we said last week,
right,
to help us.
And we are all sinners, every single one of
yeah.
us. You know, I'm a sinner. It's funny when I talk sinning in itself. I was at a store getting a key made, and the girl saw my cross and my medal, and she told me she went to a different church, and she, you know, was very proud of the church she went to, and that's great. I mean, if you're going to find Christianity and a certain church works for you, go for it. I'm all for that. But she said, I would never go to a Catholic church because they called me a sinner, and I'm not a sinner. And I thought to myself, well, I don't think the Catholic Church feels that way, but I didn't go into it with her. I'm like, well, I'm glad you're happy where you are, and I left it at that. But for me, I think I go to church, and I don't look at everybody as sinners. I look at we're there because we are sinners.
Right.
And we want to forgive and we want to be forgiven.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. He didn't come for the righteous.
No, he didn't.
Right. That's a huge distinction I have to make constantly with people, especially youth, because it does feel judgmental when you start using the word sinner, you know, and when you're talking about sin and it inevitably becomes an indictment on everyone in the room because we're all sinners, like you said. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much, I always have to clarify that it's not so much a judgment, but a reality, you know, like because it's not my place to judge. And when I'm talking about sin or being a sinner, it's not from a place of like, oh, you know, I'm saying you need to stop doing this because you got to follow my rule and I'm judging you and you need to get better.
Right.
You know, it's just kind of a reality that we do face sin and we do fall into it. And, you know, that's a natural part of human nature. So it's not necessarily an indictment on everyone. It's just a fact, and it's something that we all need to work on. But I always have to make that distinction because people do feel very judged by, especially the church's, is their use of that word, sinner.
Well, my friends in my Bible classes would be really disappointed if I didn't bring up the word concupiscence.
Oh, of course.
We try every week in our homework, we try to get the word in every week, concupiscence. Concupiscence is human nature to sin. And the book of Romans talked about concupiscence a lot. But now we try to put concupiscence in everything so that my friends aren't disappointed. Yes, we all sin because of concupiscence.
Absolutely.
I think offenses are brought to us because God is shaping us into the best person that we can be. And if we are combating that right, then he is going to bring more and then see how we handle that as well. I think that things come up so that we know how we are going to react to other people so that we don't do that when we're in relationship with somebody else because we know how it felt and we don't want to give that to somebody else.
Sure.
I was just thinking when you said that thought made me think about our first reading today from Numbers with the serpent on the pole because they didn't see their sin. But when the Lord brought it before them up on a pole, they realized their vulnerability, their own sin, and then to look on that and to understand that we are sinners is what probably can heal us. And then to look at the cross and look at Christ raised up, to look at his complete obedience, even to death, against sin or whatever we threw at him, and still throw at them, that just gives us a healing when we look at the cross from our grumbling, from our complaining, from our grudges, because then we realize we're all sinners and we all need to follow Christ, be obedient even unto death.
But I think all of us that are making mistakes. We all are making mistakes, right? Yeah. Well, we're learning from those mistakes, and when we learn from those mistakes, we're able to try to improve ourselves, but also understand that if you see someone else who is making a mistake, you're going to give them the grace that they're learning from that mistake eventually, too.
Right.
And, you know, you can't judge people for making mistakes, because if we didn't make mistakes, we'd never learn. Yeah. You know, life is not perfect.
Yeah.
Like that marquee. It's not perfect, but it's wonderful. But it's not perfect.
Yeah, Jesus wants us to love like he loved, even to death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not easy. Right. We can't do it on our own.
Right. Right.
You have to be really careful not to play into it, too. Right. If someone says something or does something and then respond to it. And then it usually will come back on you.
Yeah, find yourself almost agreeing because you feel like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Instead of, like you said earlier, well, it's wrong what you're doing, but God loves you or something like that. You know, I don't know.
It's a really difficult dynamic, and I have to remind people all the time that God didn't come so that life would be cupcakes and butterflies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He came so that we could have freedom and fulfillment through him. And
Christ.
You know, he promised us, well, he didn't promise us, but he told us very clearly that there would be trials, you know. Mm-hmm. But it is really amazing that forgiveness is such a key theme throughout the Gospels and throughout Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. And we often in our Christian spirituality push forgiveness to the back of our minds. Like, oh, I don't have to do that. And sometimes we use things like, and I'm not saying healthy boundaries are wrong, which is where I'd like to lead this conversation, but sometimes we use healthy boundaries in like almost in too, we take it too far, you know, and we say, you know, I'm drawing this line for my own protection, but then we lean on that crutch and we don't allow ourselves to forgive, you know? So my question to you is where is that line and how do you find that balance? Because it's not, nowhere in the Gospels does it say you have to put yourself into a situation to be continuously hurt for the rest of your life. You know, like if you have people around you who are toxic or abusive or, et cetera, right? Just not healthy people to be around. Mm-hmm. We are called to forgive, mm-hmm. but what does that look like in terms of finding that balance between establishing a healthy distance from somebody that's not good for us? Mm-hmm. Which is, it's a really hard line to draw.
I think you can draw a line. But draw the line with love. You're not cutting them out. You're not blocking them on social media. You're not, you know, that is drawing a line where I don't want to be in your presence anymore and I don't care what you're saying. Even though that you don't agree what they're saying, when you're doing that, we're eliminating them from your life. And, you know, this is, there could be where it's very dangerous to have somebody in your life. I mean, you know, if that's okay. So that, for that instance, that's not relevant to a soft line, but you can still acknowledge that person, be kind to them when you see them, you know, if it's someone who is unhealthy for you, you could still give them love because God loves them. You could give them love, but you don't have to put yourself into circumstances with them, you know. So I think that's a healthy boundary personally.
I think most people don't realize that they're being hurtful. And so you pray for them and just don't follow their path. Don't acknowledge what hurt you. Just go on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Where do you find that balance between that and calling somebody on to greater holiness? How do you establish whether or not that's a healthy thing to do?
As I become wiser or older, you find out that my response is my responsibility. And usually I find that if I voice my opinion when somebody says something that isn't correct or right or doesn't go along with me, they are smart enough to then use that as something that they're trying to bait. Mm. So you don't get caught up in the mud.
Sure.
Right, right. Sometimes it's better not to say anything to keep the peace, really. Yeah. I mean, they are saying what they have to say, and that's okay. They have the right to say what they have to say, mm-hmm. but I don't have to respond to it.
I often just ask questions instead of making the comment that I want to say. Mm. Recently, I had to go to my neighbor's house. I felt like I was supposed to pray over him for whatever reason 3 times, and I just knew I was supposed to go over there. And when I went over there, he was adamant that he was an atheist, but that he, oxymoron, believed that there was a higher power. And so I just asked the question, and he's like, and especially the Catholics, you know, like, and he just went into the past and all this stuff. And I'm like, I acknowledged what was right. Yes, we're sinners. We have sin in our past. We're full of sinners in the Catholic Church. That's why we're here. Christ came for the sinner. But I also asked him questions. What do you think that high power is? And let them explain it. Mm-hmm. Instead of taking the defense, you know.
A lecture.
And the defense, you know, like, argh. Just try to see that they are a child of God and they're trying to figure it out. And it's not a personal thing mm-hmm. On me. It's personal right. with him and what he's going through. There's no sin that the church won't forgive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
That reminds me of that group of kids that came into youth group that one time, and they were, you know, so argumentative that Christianity was toxic and, you know, and that atheistic Satanism was the way to go. And that was the key, was not getting defensive. Even though at one point I was accused of being condescending, which may have come through in my tone. This was a very long conversation. but that was the trick, was getting them to question their own logic.
Yeah.
And get them to explore where that idea came from. And a lot of times it's a very emotionally charged idea. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's why, you know, even in my ministry, with the Totus Tuus program, we were told very clearly, when you walk into a really tense situation that's very emotionally charged, the question is not, you know, how can I speak to the specific situation, but how can I back the conversation off to, how does that impact your relationship with the Lord? Mm-hmm. And getting them to really focus on the core of the issue changes hearts and minds a heck of a lot faster than getting defensive, for sure.
When we harbor grudges, we start to harden our heart, and we can't give what we don't have. And we're supposed to be giving love, but if we're hardening our hearts to what they are and who they are and what they're saying, we no longer love.
But I think there are Catholics that I know that don't practice any longer, and it's not because of any kind of grudge. I've met people that have had different reasons why they don't go anymore. Yeah. But I almost feel like, and I think eventually they'll find their way back. I pray they will. But I think that a lot of it is looking for a reason why not to come, because it's a commitment. You know, being a practicing Catholic, or even being a practicing Christian, for that matter, takes a commitment, a daily commitment. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes people look for a reason why not to, because it's hard.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the one positive thing that I think that we have here, is we have a very welcoming church with all of the programs that we have. So anyone who wants to experience this, we try to make them feel very, very welcome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a lot of it. It's mm-hmm. just your circle mm-hmm. of really wonderful people becomes so large. Mm-hmm. So maybe you just need to ask your friend to come to church with you.
By the way, he did let me pray over him.
Nice.
That's awesome.
Which is a miracle in itself.
Well, and you say some pretty good prayers, so it probably worked out really well.
You do.
It's interesting that you brought that up about the community, Phyllis, because we talk about that a lot in our, you know, as we're forecasting things and planning things and preparing for programming. And, you know, we've talked several times in our staff meetings about how to do church better, you know, through this whole realignment of resources process. We did a lot of introspection, and that comes up a lot, is like, how do we make sure others feel welcome? Because, you know, the majority opinion is that we have a very welcoming environment, but there are those that out there that would argue with you, you know, because they came in and they did not feel welcome. They felt isolated. They felt accused. They felt, you know, fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. And one of the tactics that we have established repeatedly is that the key to breaking through that is making sure everyone is empowered and equipped to be welcoming when, you know, there are new people around. And, you know, we've had a lot of either single moms or just moms that attend Mass without their spouse, and they've got children with them, and there are complaints about how difficult that is, and are there ministries that can help that process? And it inevitably boils down to the same thing. We have to be more welcoming. We have to look to the people around us, even if it's in the pews on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. and just make introductions, you know? And so I've made it a point as a staff member here to make as many introductions as I can, because it's those connections. It's not necessarily me that's going to make the impact, but it's making a connection with somebody who will. And, you know, even this morning, I was making sure that I remembered that the person that I know relatively well, because I interact with them in ministry, who does not know my friends and family, I made that introduction, you know, because mm-hmm. maybe someday that relationship will become a more fruitful and key in their spiritual journey. So I think a huge part of community and making sure people feel welcome and not judged and that they have a place in the church regardless of their sin is that relationship. The relationship really is the foundation of our evangelization and our evangelistic work, for sure. Mm-hmm. Because without that foundation of friendship and communication, you can't, help someone understand that the church is not condemning them. You know, mm-hmm. the church is the place where they come to be uncondemned. it's a source of healing, and we can't get to that place because a lot of people will. I actually recently interacted with a guy who was like, "Oh, I haven't been to church in forever because, I need to get to confession." I'm like, "Well, you can go to church without going to confession. It's going to communion is different, obviously. Participating in the sacramental life requires that state of grace." Or just going to confession is sacramental life. But they felt very immediately a distance from the church and the church community because of their own sin. Mm-hmm. And it's important to be able to break through that. And that's a constant work that we do in our interactions with others.
It comes to mind is what Jesus says, the fulfilling all commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And you can't love God if you don't, the God that you don't see, if you don't love the person in front of you that you do see.
Right.
So love is about loving our neighbor,
mm-hmm.
so we can love Christ in him. So it goes together, yeah.
100%.
I think a lot of people who say, I'm not going to church because I don't want to go to confession, they look at confession like when they were younger. And just like the experience that Denise had, it's the same experience that I've had. The priests here are so loving. And you tell them, and they're like, you might be a little bit hard on yourself. Kind of look at this, and maybe you want to go this way. And have you thought about this? And it's like, okay, I don't feel condemned or that I'm doing anything wrong. It's just trying to shape my life a little bit different to go in God's direction.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
That took me 25 years to get back to confession.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us have a story. Well, it's
I'm
not like
due. Mm-hmm. I've got to do it before Easter. I'm past due.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
From Colossians chapter 3, if one is a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And over all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Right, right.
So, everybody sins, and I sin. I have to forgive other people because I want to be forgiven, mm-hmm.
You two have great scriptures. Mine was like holding a grudge is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die.
That's a good analogy.
That's what I thought of when I saw that, holding a grudge.
I love that.
And this is why I love the balance of the room. It's not all key scripture.
Right.
Sometimes it's the insights.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
That's awesome.
Yeah. But another one I pulled out, Phyllis, that I really like.
What's that?
It's not about poison or death. But it's from Matthew chapter 18 that Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And as Tammy, we know seven is the perfect number, right?
Right.
And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.
Yeah.
You don't have a quota. Everybody's sinning all the time.
Yeah, right.
So it's like it's 70 times that perfect number, which means always forgive.
When you're holding a grudge and you're allowing that person to take rent in your brain and your anxiety and you're thinking about that and you're not doing productive things for you, you're letting them take over. That's not good either.
Yeah.
That was when I was younger and reeling from a breakup. That was my family's constant reminder to me. Is anytime I bring it up, they're like, you're just letting that situation and that person have control over your life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they're winning. You got to let it go.
Right.
And that was really hard for me to realize and implement over time because it was, I didn't want to let it go. And I don't know why, because when you realize that it really does, it controls what you do and what you say. And then you're being inauthentic in some sense in that way.
But I think in another way, in a circumstance like that, having difficulty forgiving this person, mm-hmm. I feel that part of it is you're having trouble forgiving yourself for being in that situation.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, too.
I think sin affects the people that are there, that are involved in it. So you can't just forgive that person. You have to forgive yourself for also being involved in that situation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Forgive yourself for being susceptible to that kind of hurt. But
also, I think sometimes like the devil just wants you to think that to stew in it is going to make you feel better, to like pick at the wound or whatever, you know, just like, you know, get into the drama. And it's not, it's a lie. That's a lie. That does not make you feel better.
Right.
That is so true. When your life is on a path and you're like, this is all awesome and everything is great, the devil's like, no.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. I'm going to make sure something happens that's going to take that smile off your face.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you have to watch that. That's good.
Yeah.
So whether it's in your relationships with others or even your relationship with yourself or your relationship with the Lord, what would be the differences between forgiveness and reconciliation?
Forgiveness you can do inside of you, like you were saying, and you don't even have to face that person. Sure. You can just let it go, and you've forgiven them, but you haven't reconciled anything with that person. You haven't reached out to them. You haven't connected with them. Reconciliation, I would say, is relationship. Forgiveness can be both, but it also can just be inside. Yeah, I'm letting that go.
I think so too, because I think forgiveness, like if I'm forgiving that other person and I'm forgiving myself, I think reconciling with it is not having it brought back to you and still holding on to it. You know, you forgave them and you forgave yourself, but you're still holding on to it. Right? I think reconciling it is when you are able to just let it go.
Like, let it doesn't hold me.
Right.
Right. Yeah. You learn a lot too when you have forgiven and you go to the other person and how they respond to it. Because sometimes they'll respond to it and say, thank you, or I'm sorry as well. Or they bring it all up again. And then you're like, okay, well, I think that I kind of know where this relationship, why we were supposed to hit this patch. And I'm not sure that this is something that I want to continue with, depending on how it's.
Exactly.
I think you could tell, too, if the person's name comes up in conversation, how does it make you look? Too bad if you didn't have a mirror. Or, okay, still connected.
Yeah.
You know? Or if you're thinking, oh, I feel bad for them, or feel, oh, Lord, help them. You know, like, do you really love, or do you, is it bothering you still?
What I think was one of the best things is when that does happen and someone catches on and go, and you just kind of let it go. It's like, oh, you know, and you don't dwell on it, or you don't bring them up, or you don't try to bring them into your stuff.
Right.
So,
Let it go.
Let it go.
It kind of makes me think of, you know, the wisdom of Christ and his church in offering us the sacraments, you know, because there can be this internal disposition of forgiveness, but the reconciliation takes place when there's some sort of like action and movement toward the Lord, you know, and especially when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, that is damaged and it is we are distanced through sin. And we can, in some sense, forgive ourselves, especially for minor sins, relatively easily, you know, and we understand that Christ is offering us his forgiveness. We actually have to take that step to make it to confession, to receive that reconciliation, to actually make it right, you know, because we can be well-intentioned in some sense in our forgiveness, but it's not necessarily complete until we actually make it right.
Mm-hmm. What comes to my mind when you were saying that is our Catholic belief of purgatory, because we're forgiven. When we're forgiven, but we may go to purgatory because we still have attachments to those sins that we haven't.
We still have concupiscence.
Mm-hmm. Concupiscence. Good job, Ellen.
Had to work
good
it in there for you. Yeah, absolutely.
Right
there. And that was a huge hang up for me in college because I didn't have a solid understanding of purgatory until later on. And I actually had kind of a spiritual crisis when I came to the realization that, you know, I may still go to purgatory. And I'm like, what's the point of working hard, you know, and having all of this, you know, struggle in my spiritual life if, you know, I'm just going to go to purgatory after I die anyway.
Just
you know.
I made it.
Yeah, right, exactly. So, because of my lack of understanding. And so you're right. There is a difference there between, you know, us being able to kind of let go internally and the actual reparation being made.
Yeah. Now, you two are really good about knowing the scripture offhand. I'm not sure which scripture is it where Jesus said going into heaven is like going through the eye of a needle.
You mean the camel?
The camel.
The camel going through the eye of a needle.
Yeah, the camel. The side gates of Jerusalem were called eyes, which means if a camel had a bunch of bags on the side, it couldn't fit through the door. Some people feel it's like threading thread with the needle, but that it's the baggage. It can't get through because of the baggage.
Right.
And so that's kind of what purgatory is.
Good point.
Getting rid of the baggage.
Good visual.
Yeah. To get into heaven. We all have it. We all have it. Some have more than others.
Right.
I'm sure I've got probably a trailer hooked up in the back of mine, but I'm working on it.
A wise person, woman, told me one time, if you don't use something in your closet after a year, get rid of it.
That's right.
Get rid of it.
That's right. It's springtime, spring cleaning.
Or sometimes my wife offers me the advice that if it's not serving you well, just get rid of it.
Yeah,
if you've used it in the last year.
Yeah, good point.
Yeah.
100%. I know it's somewhat cliche because I'm pretty sure everybody has heard this analogy, but it still rings true for me when it comes to sin and forgiveness. And I like the analogy of a nail being driven into a piece of wood, and through confession, that nail is removed, but there's still a hole left, so there's still work that has to be done to repair the damage and to bring that wood back to its full, original intended structure. Mm-hmm. And that's where penance and forgiveness and doing the internal work really comes in over the course of time, for sure. Mm-hmm. So my question is, how do we trust God in those situations? How do we trust him to heal and bring healing and peace in the midst of situations where other people are causing wounds in our lives? Because that's a struggle, I think, for everybody, because we all have friends, we all have family, and everybody makes mistakes. So everyone has situations where, we're either actively being hurt or have recently been hurt. And what is the key for you to trust God in those situations?
When I went through my divorce, it was pretty hard. And I had to bring the kids to their dad's the first weekend. And I had to meet their new live-in mom. So it was a little hard, and I was praying about it before to let it go. And just, because this is my life, I have to go on. And the Lord brought this little, talks to me in pictures, because maybe I'm so a little child, I mean that. And he showed me a banana bread. And I love to make banana bread, and my ex-husband loved banana bread. Kids love banana bread. So I baked a banana bread and sent it with them. And that was my way of saying, it's okay. It's okay. And it was a way for me to also love. It wasn't like I said it was okay. It wasn't. It was where I was at the time. But there was a love language. Mm-hmm. And maybe God will give you a love language that you can use in your particular situation at that time. Just something that reaches out and bridges the gap.
I agree. I think love is key to that. Love is key because, even people that are controversial or uncomfortable in my life that are will always be in my life, I love them dearly, and I will always love them.
Yeah.
And I also keep in mind that, one, I too am a sinner.
Yeah,
I love these people. I love them. I will always love them. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of things that I have in common with them. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that they feel is important in their life that I feel is important in my life. And I keep that in mind, and I have a girlfriend who's a teacher. And I love this. She says, whenever she has difficulty with any of them, she always says to herself, that is somebody's baby.
Yeah.
That is somebody's baby. And everybody are children of God.
Right.
And, we are all children of God. And you just have to love them.
Yeah.
And you have to love yourself.
2 Corinthians 5 talks about God says, God entrusted the message of reconciliation to me. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making appeal through me. So when I forgive, I'm like being Jesus to them. That's what we're called to do, is to be an ambassador, especially when it's hard for us.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. So go bake some bread.
Yes. I'm not a baker. I'll cook something. Can I cook something, you, Tammy?
Yeah. Make me some grilled something.
Oh, how about some grape leaves?
Okay.
That's one of my specialties. I'll bring you a plate.
Okay.
Jesus said, God forgive them. They know not what they are doing.
They do. Yes. I thought about that this morning. I'm glad that you brought that up. Yeah. Yes. And the same thing with us when we were doing it. We didn't know. We were naive.
But Jesus was in the most extreme pain his life has ever experienced,
biggest
and
betrayal.
Said that. That was just before he passes. You know, I mean, he was in the most pain, and I think at that time he was feeling all the sin of the world at that point in time. You know,
but he loved.
And for him to say that, you're right, Phyllis. You have to remember that, how much he loved us and how much forgiveness was the key to why he came.
And how fortunate we are that we are connected into that.
Mm-hmm.
And
the phrase that I like to use with a lot of people is, and to check myself, is if Jesus held the attitude that you're holding, where would we be in the story of salvation history?
Yeah.
That's a really hard one.
Right.
Because, you know, when I was in kind of coming into college ministry, we had a situation in our community where some tense dynamics had formed between the men and women in the community. And unfortunately, part of it was a misunderstanding of what was happening in the women's ministry programs. And there was a concept that was beautiful, and it stemmed from JP2's theology of the body, but it got misconstrued somewhere along the line. And it was this idea of emotional chastity being a virtue, you know, and guarding your heart. Which guarding your heart to some extent is important, but it basically developed into like just keep people who have any romantic potential at arm's length, you know, and that unfortunately blocked a lot of friendship that could have occurred organically, you know, and so things became very, very tense under the guise of emotional chastity. Mm. And that was the question that broke the conversation. It's like, okay, where do you draw that line in terms of love and forgiveness and healthy boundaries? And, you know, this, we put this idea of emotional chastity up against Christ on the cross. He said, if Christ exercised this emotional chastity as you're proposing it, where would we be in the story of salvation history? Because to some extent, Christ had to allow himself to be humiliated. He had to allow himself to be crucified in order for us to get to Easter, you know? And that's a hard thing for us to do because, you know, like we were talking earlier, we're not necessarily called to put ourselves into a situation where violence is inflicted upon us. You know, that's that's not a healthy thing.
Exactly.
No one is saying that you have to go, you know, walk into that. But in a spiritual sense, you know, how do we find that line? How do we understand that balance between love and forgiveness and healthy boundaries? And I don't know. I think I'm circling back on this question because I don't know if I have a clear answer, you know, because it's every situation is different and every circumstance is different. And
I think that's why you don't have a clear answer.
Right. Do you find situations where that love doesn't necessarily look like what the world is calling you to do? You know, like sometimes love is tough, you know, and love looks more like calling somebody on to greater holiness. And that might, you know, in some sense damage your relationship.
But I think you have to do it through kindness.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
You have to, you know, you have to reach out through kindness, you know, not preachy, you know, just be kind. And you know, I think a lot of our ministry is just being kind and living a good Christian life. And that is an example to someone when they say, wow, you know, my older sister explained that because she is, I love her dearly. I always say when I grow up, I'm going to be just like you because she is such a wonderful, kind Christian. And I said, how do you apostolatize to the people around you? How do you share your faith with other people. And she said, I share it as an example to other people. Mm. People will say, you know, your family seems so together, so close. You seem so happy, you know. And it's because I have God in my life every day, because my family is a Christ is in our home, you know. And I think that is part of it for the people that you're talking about, is you don't have to confront somebody. You can be an example to somebody.
The word "as" came to me when you were talking, because Jesus says, be merciful as I'm merciful. Love as I have been merciful. Forgive as I forgave. You know, and what does that mean? And if you look at Christ's life on earth, he wasn't always fluffy in his love, but he was kind. And he loved the other person. The Pharisees were a pain in the neck, but he wasn't always like just saying what they wanted to hear. He was saying truth, but he was listening. He was asking questions. So I would have to say, and Jesus always said, he went to prayer and he listened to the Father, and he did what the Father asked him to do with the Holy Spirit's power. So if we want to do as Jesus does, to be like him, we have to let our doing flow from our being with him in prayer. But also, it doesn't mean we always have to be fluffy nice. Love is not always fluffy nice.
But you know, Tammy, what you said made me think of something when you were talking about how Jesus had difficulty, especially with the Pharisees. A few times he was very stern with them, but most of the time he explained to them by stories and parables. He didn't, wasn't, only toward the end he was, you know, when he was scolding them for worrying about being unclean and, you know, and how they take care of their people. But for the most part in his ministry, when they were there and the Pharisees disagreed with him, he told them a parable. He told them a story. He didn't scold them. He didn't, you know. So I think his stories were examples to them in a way that they would understand it and other people would understand it.
Right. And you know? He made himself available to them.
He did.
Again and again.
Yes.
Sometimes he hid from them when it was appropriate.
When he had to.
Right? Yeah. So as Christ, I guess, is your answer.
Context and relationship factor in a lot for me. And I've, you know, because the way that I love my children is going to be very different from the way I love my peers, you know. And I had a peer in college one time offer some fraternal correction, but he and I were not very close. And he got into my face as a father would get into the face of a son. And I looked him dead in the eye and I clarified for him. I was young, so it wasn't necessarily the most Christian interaction I've ever had in my life. But I clarified for him that in order to offer fraternal correction, you have to have fraternity, you know? And so I think a lot of times that balance depends on the relationship.
Right. You know? No, you're right.
And also understanding the person and how they receive that love, you know, because I have a close friend who, you know, that's what speaks to his heart, is really like hardcore, just like slap in the face love, you know? And, you know, because the difference for him in high school was someone in ministry basically told him that, faith was all or nothing. And he used a rather brash language, which I can't repeat on a parish podcast to get the point across, but it woke him up and he was just like, oh, okay. But I, you know, there's lots of people that I minister to today that I could never say those things to or hold those attitudes because it would just distance them, you know? So context and relationship definitely factor in.
Some people are more sensitive. Some people are like me. I can handle confrontation. Don't try it. No, I'm just saying, you know, we're different.
But we're all on different stages of our journey. We're all on our own journey. They're not in the car with you.
Right.
You know, you're all in your own journey, and you have to keep that in mind when you talk about context also. I pray that everybody finds a relationship with the Lord, you know, and we all are, I don't think having a relationship with the Lord is putting him on a shelf and taking him down whenever you need him. I think he needs to be front and center. I'm in his world. He's not in mine, kind of thing. But it's something that you work at all the time. But everybody's at a different place. But again, it comes to love and kindness. You know, I am not a holier than thou person. I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not probably the best example, but I try hard at it. And that's really all you can do. And
so I've heard people say to me before, you have to forgive every day, like you said. Every day you have to, maybe if it's still in you, to give it to the Lord. It's not just once until you get to the point where it's gone. Yeah.
Sometimes you just have to love people from a distance. Yeah, and there's a reason why every Advent there's a homily that's about your family getting together and friends getting together and things are going to happen.
Yeah.
Make sure that you come from love. So
love and kindness.
Love and kindness.
Yes.
And I think a lot of people are intimidated. I know I have been in at certain points in my life by the idea of love and forgiveness and how to do it appropriately and how to find that balance. And that's the beauty of Christ in Scripture, is he illustrates for us this exact point, that his interaction and his relationship with others is based on the context, you know, because the way that he poured love and mercy into the life of the woman at the well was very different from the way that he did it with the Pharisees.
Yes, you know? Right. Mm-hmm.
And so it's not in some sense difficult, because Christ wants us to do it, so he showed us how. Mm-hmm. And we just have to look to him in the Scripture to find his example and you know, and then apply it to our own lives.
And when it comes to family members, I think the perfect parable was the prodigal son.
Yeah, you know? Right.
Right.
I mean, the dad is like,
you were always with me.
He was dead to me, but now he's alive. Yeah. I'm celebrating, right?
Yeah.
And even with family, I think that parable reaches out to us with, you know, forgiving and being kind and loving the family member that has hurt you a lot, you know. It's just, you just got to love and be kind.
1 Corinthians, it's right there. Love is. It's one of my favorite, my favorites, in addition to the Beatitudes.
But. Right.
Well, let's break this down to a practical level before we duck out here. What are some of the things that you do to let go of resentment? And what are some things that we can maybe do or grow in, or things that we can try different this week to deepen that that love and that mercy that Christ is calling us to, that brings us to that inner peace?
I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to add this.
Grape leaves.
Grape leaves and banana bread.
Yes. Next podcast, we'll have grape leaves and banana bread. No, when you go to church on Sunday, you usually sit in the same place. Everybody kind of has their place, right? So you have a lot of familiar faces around you. You may not know their names, but I think what I'm going to do this week is turn around, shake their hand, not just when it's time to say peace be with you, good morning or good afternoon, and introduce myself and feel welcome as if I've got a little clique around me every Sunday. You know, I think that's what I'm going to do this week, to show love and kindness.
That's awesome. I love that.
That is nice. That's nice. I'm planning on going to the fish fry.
Yeah, I know. Perfect. I mean, it's easy to just pick it up and go home and eat it in the privacy of your house, right?
But you see so many people there that it's usually, I'll tell my husband, well, I'm picking up fish. And then like 45 minutes later, he's like, where have you been?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I ran into some people.
We were at the fish fry a couple of weeks ago, and the people who sat with us were, one was on the right of politics, one was on the left, and we didn't even think about politics. You know, we were getting our fish, and somehow it came up, and the guy was like, pop, 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 you know, like really into it, and we're like, but it was okay. It was okay. We loved him. We asked questions. Christian was better than I was. Just being able to, you know, deal with that. But we had to be there and we had to talk through it. And it was actually good, I think, in the end, because they weren't really talking to each other about it. And it was, you know, just allowing yourself to not pick it up and go home,
mm-hmm.
and be, just put yourself out there and say, Lord, just go before me. I guess that's what I'm going to do. Go before me, because you know my weaknesses, mm-hmm. and you know what I'm going to say and what I would tend to say on my own. Go before me and help me in those situations you allow, right?
Well, it gives us the opportunity, too, to thank all of the people that are there. The Knights of Columbus that bring so many people together, and the ladies there, and the auxiliary, and the people that are taking all the orders. And
like your dad was.
Yeah. Well, this week, this one's going to be a really huge one, so make sure you go to the fish fry.
Okay. We're going to go to the fish fry. That's our answer.
We're going to get the fish fry. You're going to sit at a table full of people you don't know, and you're going to create a click. And if all else fails, offer to bring in banana bread next
time. There you go. Okay. So I don't know if that really answered the question, but I had to get the bad out there.
It reminds me of a priest at our last parish. His big thing was baking bread, and he got to a point where he basically had a commercial setup, and he would bake just dozens and dozens of loaves of bread, and he would bring them out into the community, and every loaf of bread he would distribute to a homeless person with a rosary, and he would take the time to sit there and build relationship and minister to that person. Whether they came to the church or not, that wasn't the point. The point was to just be out in the world showing the love of Christ and ministering to the poor. And he said after a while, it was really cool because he could drive down the street and spot the ones that were quote unquote his, because they were always carrying the rosary.
Oh, nice.
And I think there was like something distinct about the rosary, like they were all red or something. And so he knew like that was one of his people, you know, and it was really a really cool way for him to build a relationship. That's what I was thinking of when you were talking about baking bread. So
nice.
Maybe that's going to be my go-to this week. Bake bread for somebody.
Yeah. Well, make bread, it for the ladies auxiliary, and they can do it with their desserts.
There you go. I like it.
Just because you bake it doesn't mean people are going to like it.
That's true. That's probably very true when I'm in the kitchen. I don't know. My wife is a phenomenal baker. Maybe that's the thing.
Just kidding.
Awesome. Well, thank you, ladies, for taking the time to come down here and share your hearts and your journey. And we appreciate it. And thank you all for tuning in if you're listening. And we hope that you'll continue to stay tuned in, and we'll catch you in the next one.
Thank you. It was so fun.